How good is God? Amen. Well, Meg said to me in the front row before, she's like, hey, just make sure on Easter Sunday, I'm always so emotional, don't roster me on anything. And I was like, oh yeah, whatever, no worries. And then I'm sitting there crying in the song. It's great. Hey, let's pray before we get in. God, we thank you that you are so good to us, that you have given us and you've not withheld. And God, we thank you so much for the great relationship that we are able to find in Jesus Christ. And today we pray that if there's anybody sitting here or watching online, that God, that today you would meet them for the first time. If they haven't met you before, that Jesus, you would start a real relationship with them and that they would know this joy, that life is worth the living just because you live. God, that they would know that joy today in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. How good is Easter Sunday that we get to join with thousands of churches across Australia. New Zealand's probably already had their services and millions of churches across the world today to celebrate the Resurrection Sunday. How good and what a great time to be in church. I can only think of, I'm reckoning Easter and Christmas are right on par. They are the most important times, and it's just so good today that we get to join. It's not just the people in this room, but it is the people worldwide that declare Jesus is risen today. So good. Hey, if you weren't here on Friday, I want to help you that we went through the story of the death of Jesus Christ, and we went through the price that he paid. We talked about in Isaiah 53, we'll read a little bit of it, we'll read a short section, but we talked about in Isaiah 53, which was 700 years before Jesus came, that he fulfilled all of those prophecies as he came. And that when he went and took that punishment on the cross, that punishment was what we truly deserved. See, in Romans 5, it talks about as sin entered the world through one man, we all sinned. And so it talks about Adam there. It says, we all sinned and we all did something wrong. So I'm going to ask you today, hands up if you've ever told a lie. All of you without your hands are lying right now, and so you can put them up. See, we've all told lies, which makes us all liars, right? That's just one sin. The Bible says that all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And we know we're not perfect. We know there's no one perfect but Jesus. And so that sin that broke the relationship with Adam and God in the Garden of Eden in the beginning of time, that sin that broke that relationship is the same sin that breaks the relationship with us and God. And it says in Romans 5 that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. How good that while we were sinners, whilst we had done all of these things to break this relationship, that God would send his son to die and pay that price for us. That we would be able to accept Jesus as our Savior, that he would take the punishment that we deserved. And when he did, that punishment wasn't on us anymore, and so we get relationship with God back. See, when they buried Jesus, they put him in the tomb, and they rolled the massive stone over the tomb, and Jesus was dead. And even though Jesus had prophesied multiple times that he would be raised to life again, the disciples kind of forgot. And the people around him kind of forgot. He'd multiple times prophesied and multiple times they hadn't listened. And he, really what should have happened is that they should have had all their camping chairs out at the tomb on Sunday morning, right? Realistically, they should have just all been ready and waiting and let's go, right? But they didn't. And so we're going to read a little bit of that prophecy on Isaiah, and then we're going to read through that prophecy fulfilled. So at the time, Jesus is buried, and we're going to pick this up. So Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11 says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes him his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." See, not only did the disciples get forewarning from Jesus in his life, they also had 700 years they knew he wasn't gonna stay dead, that he would see the light of life afterwards. So here's where we pick up the story. In Luke 24, verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, 5 a.m. probably, no, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen." They shouted that bit. I forgot the exclamation mark. "He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again." Then they remembered his words. I'm going to stop here, and this is not where I was going with this sermon, but you know, God wants to do what he wants to do. How many times has God given you a promise and you forgot it? How many times has God given you a promise and you forgot it? How many times have you read the word and you've prayed and you've seen this promise, or you've seen something in scripture and you've had this revelation and you forgot it? How many times has God spoken and you forgot it? Don't forget his words. God, I pray right now that those words, those revelations, those times, they would be on the forefront of our minds today. God, I pray that you would just show us, reveal to us, and keep us in your presence. Holy Spirit, have your way. See, the picture of Jesus' resurrection is so amazing. Could you imagine? We've probably all got loved ones that have been buried, but could you imagine the first time you go to that grave to be there and grieve, and the person's not there? Like they were expecting, I don't know why, but they were expecting Jesus to be dead. And they rock up and he's just gone. Next to that, I know we've seen some flashy clothes before, but nothing like they were clothed in lightning. You see these amazing angels standing at the tomb. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? See, the resurrection, it was so unbelievable that even, as Jono said, some of the disciples, particularly Thomas, didn't believe it until he saw it, until he saw Jesus walking and could physically see the holes in his hands and in his feet. It was so unbelievable that people didn't want to believe it until they physically saw him. In 1 Corinthians, we read that over 500 witnesses saw Jesus, plus all the disciples, plus Mary Magdalene, plus all those. See, the resurrection is such an amazing, life-changing event for all of these people that see this, that every single one of them, particularly all of the disciples, they then face persecution and face the next however many years of their lives, the threats of death, and for a lot of them, death. They face this persecution because they believe in this and they stand firm on it. If the resurrection was a lie, if the resurrection wasn't real, surely a few of them would recant their story. Surely a few of them would go, "Oh, no, it wasn't." But each of them goes to their deathbed, affirming the resurrection. But what are the consequences? If Jesus is alive, why does it matter so much? Why are the death and the resurrection equally important events? If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. First one, new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 11 says, "Don't you know that all of you who were baptized By the way, we'll baptize anyone any week. You just got to give me 24 hours heads up and we'll get the tank full. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, that is, a death to sin, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, that is the death, we believe that we also live in Christ, that is the resurrection. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Wow. We are born again. We receive a death. But not a death in a sense of a finality of all the good things. It's only a death to the bad. It is a death to the sin that ruled in our body. It's a death to the things that caused that break in relationship with God. And when we die to that sin, and when God gets to see us as perfect again, the sin that had mastery over the body is dead and done. And it can't come to life again. But we are born again into a spirit that gives life. We died to sin and are born new in the spirit. Once living in the flesh, ruled by sin, now dead to that life and made new, a life lived empowered by the Spirit. See, when we believe in the death and resurrection, we get reconciliation and a new life. The second part that we get is empowered by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 11. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, once you accept him, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. This theme of Easter also fits within our theme of the seal of the Holy Spirit, or the seal of salvation, which is the Holy Spirit. But right here is a verse that, if you catch this revelation, if it is something that you don't forget, there is such power in this scripture alone. This last verse. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, that is the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. When you're tempted by sin, when you're tempted to do the wrong thing, and for parents, that might be lie to your kids, right? You might be tempted to do that. For, you know, whatever your temptation is, if there's a temptation there and you feel powerless and you really catch this revelation that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives inside of you, that Spirit is more powerful than death. It is more powerful than your temptation. It is more powerful than whatever sin that is. If that Spirit is more powerful than any other spirit ever, We're no longer reliant on our own strength to say, no, no, I don't want to do that. But instead, we have the Spirit of God living in us. If you'd understand this, it is that power over what caused death, that is, power over sin, right? Power over what caused death, so therefore there is power over death. Sin was brought into the world by our action and caused death to be introduced to mankind. But Jesus took that punishment of that sin by taking the consequence that it brings. That's death. But since he was victorious over sin, he's also victorious over death. He took away its consequence in us. Now this verse, it says, you know, even though our bodies are still subject to sin. That is, his resurrection is the proof that since Jesus overcame sin that created death, death has no power over him and therefore no power over us. It doesn't mean we'll never die. Of course, we will all die in the physical sense. See, the natural consequence of sin wasn't taken away, but the eternal consequence of sin was. Wow. The eternal consequence of sin no longer in us when we are joined with Christ. But even better than that, he didn't leave it there. But because he had power over sin, he also has power over death. And so we are joined in the resurrection and we get a new life empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is power over sin. Wow. If we could only catch that revelation. How amazing that we get power over sin that causes death. We get the power over death in eternity because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and nothing that we could do ourselves. But see, the resurrection doesn't just give us new life. It doesn't just give us the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It also, as a third thing, changes the relationship between mankind and God. See, since God's wrath is entirely poured out on the cross, because Jesus was made sin for all of us, Jesus took that, the entirety of God's wrath, not a little bit of it, not some of it, not a little bit of the judgment required. It was the full righteous judgment requirement of the law that Jesus took. The full requirement. That means that all justice possible in God was laid on the cross. God's justice was complete. And so we entered what theologians call the dispensation of grace. It means that when we interact with God, the justice is fulfilled on the cross and we interact through grace. We no longer experience the just hand of God like those before Jesus did. Instead, we only receive grace. Jesus' blood was more than enough to take and fulfill the justice requirement. It means that our relationship with God is different. It's different to the relationship that people experienced before the cross. Paul calls this out in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 5, he really expands on all of this idea. And in Romans 6, he sort of says, hey, look, that's great. We get to deal with God in grace now. So should we abuse that? He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? This is why I started with points 1 and 2 first and not 3 first. Okay? We get new life and empowerment over sin. So Paul was dealing with this and he said, shall we go on sinning just so that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We now live in the grace supplied by Jesus' sacrifice, the empowerment over sin in the flesh that was supplied by Jesus and his resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God's plan perfected in Jesus' death and resurrection. The perfect plan to redeem us, to restore us to that relationship, and not to leave us in the pits of sin, but to empower us with a new life over it. Not that we would take advantage of grace, but instead we would appreciate the grace given. And we would live empowered by the Spirit to conquer sin in our lives. That process is not a one-off. It's not a baptism, come up and then you're perfect and you'll never do any wrong. But the Bible says that we are consistently being formed in glory to glory in His image. And so if you're a Christian here today, maybe you're like, maybe you need that faith to well back up again, and that strength to well back up again, and that revelation to catch that I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And so I am absolutely empowered to take on any sin and temptation. Maybe you need that again. But it's this process is getting closer to Jesus. Last verse. We read this on Friday, but we read only a portion of it. So I want to expand a little bit. Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." I know there's too much running from this platform, but this time it's scriptural. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." See, today, an Aussie favourite, Gout Gout, will run the stall gift. He'll run the semi-final, and you know, we'll pray for him that he runs the semi-final, wins, and goes to the final. But today, when the runners line up for the stall gift, are they going to be looking down at their feet? When they launch off and they start running, are they watching the guy next to them? Not unless you're Usain Bolt and you're way ahead of everybody and then you can look back. No, they firmly fix their eyes on the finish line, right? Firmly fix their eyes on the finish line. It's the purpose of the race. The whole entire purpose is to get to that end as fast as you can and faster than the other guys. For us, the purpose of our race is set out in that scripture. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Maybe you've been convinced that your purpose is to play music. Mine is clearly not, because the drums doesn't count as music. Maybe you've decided that your purpose is to run a business or all of those things. Let me really heavily refute. Scripture says your purpose is relationship with Jesus. Scripture says your purpose, the race marked out for you, is one to chase a relationship with Jesus Christ. Firmly fixed on the finish line, that is Jesus, who starts and perfects our faith. Our relationship with him is the finish line. It is our purpose. See, Friday we celebrated the price paid for us to be reconciled to God. Today we celebrate the victory over death by Jesus and the power that gives us over sin and death. The death and resurrection are the reconciliation of relationship and the empowerment to keep that relationship. Let me say that again. The death and resurrection are the reconciliation of mankind to God and the empowerment to keep that reconciliation, to keep that relationship. Today, we're gonna finish with praise because we want to celebrate today. We're gonna have fun, and I'm gonna run very quickly to the drum kit in a second, and then someone else will close the service. But today, I want you to leave with these three ideas in your head. By faith, we are saved, and by faith, we're empowered. So let your faith lift up. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. And so, like that runner that lifts their eyes from the problem, lift your eyes from whatever has distracted your focus and fix them straight back on Jesus. Today, when you leave, don't get distracted by all the Easter eggs and the fun and the free coffee and all the rest of it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand with us and we're going to praise. We're going to go out celebrating Jesus' victory over sin and death.